We're coming tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. We want to begin reading at the first verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Our Father, we're looking to Thee just now to open the way before us, to give us understanding of the things that are written here. We praise Thee that by Thy grace that You've seen fit to save so many of the people who are in this place tonight, to bring us to the knowledge of the truth, to this fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. But we know that there's a great need for us to go on, to learn, to grow in the Christian life. And this is only possible as we feed upon Thy Word, as we take it into our very being and nature, as we assimilate it, and this eternal Word becomes a part of each one of us. So to that end, we're praying that You'll help us as we begin this study in the book of Proverbs. We know that we need so desperately to understand the wisdom that's written within these pages. And we're praying that You'll give each one of us a desire to hide this word in our heart, that we might not sin against Thee. To know these principles for life, these principles for time and also for eternity, that are going to uphold us and keep us in the midst of this dark hour. We pray now that You'll help us, that all that we say and do might honor and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. We pray it in His name. Amen. We're beginning tonight a series of studies in the book of Proverbs. And I believe that there is no book of the Bible that speaks to more subjects and involves the mind of God on more areas of life than the book of Proverbs. It covers practically everything imaginable as far as human endeavor is concerned, and it tells us something of how the wisdom of God may be applied to these situations of life. Most of it was written by Solomon 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever walked on the face of the earth. And yet it's a book that's not only about the Lord Jesus, but it's from the Lord Jesus, as we'll be seeing in just a few moments. First of all, we should understand a little something, I believe, about the author of the book. We notice in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now Solomon, as you will remember, was born to David and Bathsheba. Out of the heartbreak of David's adultery was to come a child of blessing, a child of usefulness, that was going to be a great prophet to God in the course of his dealings with Israel. I'm sure you remember how the baby that was born of adultery died. But in the very next verse, we're told that Bathsheba bore a son, and they called his name Solomon. Then are added five words 5 words of matchless grace, and the Lord loved him. Now that's something that's not said of many people specifically in the Bible. The Apostle John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, we know that God so loved the world. He loved everybody. But we must remember that there are no wasted words in the Bible. When the Spirit of God goes out of the way to add, "and the Lord loved him," that means just exactly what it says. It means that he loved this man, Solomon, in a special way. Of course, God could not have loved Solomon because of what he was, because he was only a sinner like every other baby that's ever been born into the world. God must have had a special love for Solomon because of what he knew he would become. And what he would become was a saved man and a wise man and a communicator of wisdom that is unparalleled, not only in the Bible, but in all the history of humanity. There's never been a man before or since just like Solomon. I believe that we do well, before we get into this book too thoroughly, to discover something about Solomon's secret. The question is, how did he become so beloved of God? Why was it that Solomon should have this special place in the heart of God, a place that very few people have? How did he gain such a position of preeminence among the sons of men? Since God is no respecter of persons, we know that we have this opportunity. And yet to talk about that theoretically means very little. I mean, just to say that we could be like Solomon, or we could be a David, or we could be on the same plane as these men of God, doesn't really mean very much. What we could be is not so important. It's what we are that really counts. But we can be like Solomon. We can, if only we discover his secret and apply it to our life. Now let's turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 2. The second chapter of 1 Kings. We want to begin reading the first verse. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." And here we have a part of the Davidic covenant, a continuation of this covenant blessing that God made with Israel as a people. But we notice something more specific here. We notice the charge of David as a simple man to his son. He told him 3 things. He said, "Be strong." He said, "Show thyself a man." He said, "Keep the charge of the Lord." Now we're living in a day when manhood has fallen into disrepute. There could be no greater challenge that a father could give to his son than this, the one that we see here, show thyself a man. Because to show thyself a man includes being strong. It includes keeping the charge of the Lord. There is no greater challenge than being a man as God intended man to be. When we're thinking in terms of sin, we very often overlook this. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. He said some things with which we all immediately agree and immediately recognize. He said, thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, idolaters shall not inherit the kingdom. He said, adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom. But that's not all. He also said, the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking, of course, about men who are not men. The Greek word there is soft or feminine. And the apostle says, the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what we've produced. A whole nation full of people in the midst of our affluence, in the midst of our apathy. We've produced a generation of men who are not men. In centuries past, men have gone to war and become men. But there aren't too many people in this generation that know anything about that. Men have faced great challenges. They faced the hardship of carving a nation out of the wilderness. Men have become men in the forest and on the farm, sailing oceans and conquering nations. But it's not like that today. We have produced a generation of men who have never known hard work. They've never known tests of courage. They've never known the challenge of poverty. They've never known any of the things that, just even speaking naturally, would have the tendency to make a man a man. And the fruit of these changes that have come about in humanity, the fruit of these things, is to produce a world full of lazy, good-for-nothing shirkers of responsibility. People with no courage, people with no character, people with no vision when it comes to showing themselves men. That's a sad business when you stop to think about manhood as we see it set forth in the Bible and manhood as we know it today. It would be hard to imagine what it would do to this society, to this pencil-pushing generation, to be faced with the hardships and the difficulties that came to the people of God there in the pages of the Old Testament. If we find ourselves living today among men who know not the standards of the Word of God, we see this no more clearly emphasized than in this business of manhood. We live in a day of effeminate men who recoil from sweat. They recoil from dirty hands and back-breaking labor as if it were a disease. Now, of course, getting dirty doesn't make you a man, but it helps. We're talking about symptoms of a disease that's far deeper than an inclination to softness and laziness and an effeminate lifestyle. Show thyself a man is a challenge to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was a perfect man. He was man as God intended man to be. He was not only God manifest in the flesh, he was man as God intended man to be. And if we're going to show ourselves to be men, we're going to show ourselves to be like the Lord Jesus. True manhood is an attitude of heart. It's a continuing desire to spend and be spent for the glory of the God who made the man. And this is something that cannot be stirred up artificially. It's something that must come from within, because God, the Holy Spirit himself, lives in the heart of an individual. Every facet of life is touched by this attitude. It issues forth in rivers of living water as we're filled with the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God empowers us to be men as God intended men to be. Solomon was always working. He was always building. He had plans. He had visions of what a kingdom could be if God was in it. And that's the way it ought to be in your life and mine. Because our life is a kingdom. God's work in this world is part of a heavenly kingdom. And it takes men, men who will show themselves men, to do a work for God. We must keep in mind, however, that there are two ways to build. When all our zeal has been expended, when all our vision has been realized, we may very easily find ourselves like another king named Nebuchadnezzar. We look at our life, we look at the money we've made, we look at our education, we look at the house we live in, we look at the things we've built. We say, is not this great Babylon that I have built? I mean, after all, I've worked hard for this. I deserve it. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? He showed himself a man. Nebuchadnezzar did. But it was in the evil and wicked sense of self, motivated by selfishness. And when it was all said and done, he claimed the glory. He thought that he deserved something because of what he had accomplished. That he was somebody, that he had a right to have what he had as a man. Nebuchadnezzar was building for self to the glory of self. Everything that he accomplished, everything that he accumulated, was building for self to the glory of self. But how different the attitude of King Solomon, as we find him here in the Word of God. I said to you that true manhood is an attitude of heart, and we find something more of his attitude if you'll notice 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now imagine that happening to you. God speaks to you and he says, ask for what you want. The unlimited resources of deity are at your disposal. Ask what you want. But there's a very interesting point to ponder before we continue on here. God has spoken to you, and he's spoken to me. He has said exactly the same thing to us that he said to Solomon. The Lord Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. So God has made to us the same proposition that he made to this man Solomon. But notice what we read in verse 6. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now Solomon, of course, is speaking in terms of understanding as he saw himself. He was a man probably in his middle 30s. And he said, I am but a little child. He said, now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now here's a man of great talent, a man who was so handsome and so gifted that the world fell at his feet. And here's an opportunity to have anything, to be anything, to do anything that his heart desired. But he showed himself a man as God intended man to be. And we have so clearly here in this seventh verse Solomon's secret of greatness. It is the secret of every mighty servant of God that you'll ever meet, that you'll ever hear of in all your life. It's the secret of any greatness that you and I will ever attain in the Lord's service. He said, O Lord, you have made me the king of my life. There are not many people who recognize that consciously as a practical fact. He said, you have made me the king of my life. I'm just your servant. I'm like a little child who doesn't have sense enough to know how to get out the door and back in again. Now ask yourself how many hours of every day you move through it with that kind of an attitude between you and God, and you'll know some of your problem. We don't have that sense of insufficiency. We think that there are very few things that we don't know how to do. There are very few situations that we can't handle. Those situations that we encounter as a part of daily life. We move through our life and our circumstances and our little kingdom as if to say, is not this great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty? But Solomon was not like that. He said, Lord, thou hast made thy servant king. And not only that, I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out and to come in. Of course, we all say that in church, don't we? We like to think things like that because that sounds so spiritual. But I'm talking to you about a practical application of that philosophy to what we do every day that we live. In honesty before the Lord, not only as we pray when we get all sorry about the messes we've made, but as we move about through the daily experiences of life, that kind of understanding, that kind of belief, that kind of lack of confidence in our own ability to show ourselves a man as God intended man to be. But he said something else important in verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. A great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. He said, Lord, I'm not only your servant, a king made king by you. I not only don't have this understanding, I'm like a little child, I don't know how to go out and come in without getting into trouble. But he says, I'm right in the middle of people that you have chosen. Precious people. Eternally important people. God's people, the greatest collection of humanity in the world. Now, beloved, I want you to get this because it's so important. If you are ever to amount to anything for the Lord, and most folks don't, it will be in the measure that you learn the importance of these three things. The value of submission, the value of humility, and the value of the Lord's people. And that's exactly what Solomon knew. He knew the value of submission to God. He said, Lord, you've made me king. I'm just your servant. He knew the value of humility. He said, I'm but a child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And he knew the value of the Lord's people. He said, Lord, the thing that makes this so important, this life of mine, is the great responsibility of the fact that I am living in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. And you know, this was the essence of the manhood of Jesus Christ. He knew the value of submission. He knew the value of humility. He knew the value of the Lord's people. Talking about in his manhood now, he took upon him the form of a servant. That was his submission. He humbled himself. That was his humility. He became obedient unto death for the people of God. That's how much he understood about the value of the Lord's people. And it was because Solomon understood this, because he had this kind of great spiritual insight into the condition and the situation in which he found himself, that he really could have asked for nothing else. He didn't really need anything else except that for which he asked here in verse 9. He said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for an understanding heart. And he needed that more than anything else to carry out his purposes in life, the ones for which God had called him. If he was going to show himself a man, if he was going to be as God, a man as God intended man to be, this was the one prerequisite. He must have this wisdom. He must have an understanding heart. Notice what we read in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I'm sure that Solomon had no idea what was coming when he asked. But you see, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And if we ask for the right things in the right way, then as God is going to pour out His blessing upon us, because He's pleased with the attitude of heart that He finds in us. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived before or since. And it was all based upon a simple request for wisdom. God said, ask what you want me to give you. Solomon thought about it for a few minutes. And when he thought about the value of submission, when he thought about the value of humility, when he considered the value of the Lord's people, there was nothing left to ask for. There was no other way that he could truly be of benefit. There was no way that he could make such a great impact upon the lives of those around him. And he asked for something that very few people have. An understanding heart. And the reason we don't have it so many times, the reason we come into these circumstances of life and make a mess out of them, is because we don't understand the value of submission and the value of humility and the value of the Lord's people. Now, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs in very direct relationship to what we've just seen right here. It was in accordance with this wisdom, this great wisdom that God had given him, that these Proverbs were spoken and set down in the pages of the Word of God. Look, if you will, at 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So we learn here that only a small portion of the Proverbs of Solomon are recorded, just a few over 500 in the book. The ones that God wanted to be a part of his inspired word. But when it came to dealing with the nation, he spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He was a man who just kept on pouring out this great wisdom, like a mighty river, like the sand of the seashore. And it was all because he had this continual understanding of the value of submission and the value of humility and the value of the Lord's people. Now, there came a time in Solomon's life when it was not like that. A time when he got away from the Lord. He married out of the will of God. He got involved with some women who were idol worshipers. And he turned away from this simple formula that had kept him so wise and so prosperous for so many years. And so we're not talking here about some great bestowment that comes to the life, and then all of a sudden you're wise, and for the rest of your life you're wise, and nothing that can ever happen to you can keep you from being wise. We're talking about a continual outpouring of the reality of the wisdom of God. Now, the way it works is this. Solomon asked for wisdom. And we'll learn the reason if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, that is what we read in the first verse. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon was asking for a fullness of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the wisdom spoken of throughout the book of Proverbs, as we'll be seeing in the weeks ahead. Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll see it again. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him, speaking of God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. So not only is the Lord Jesus Christ wisdom, he is made unto us wisdom. And he's made unto us wisdom, first of all, to bring us to the knowledge of salvation, to bring us to this fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. But then he has continually made unto us wisdom as a part of our daily experience, as we remember the value of submission and the value of humility and the value of the Lord's people. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. All right, now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll notice this thought there before we close. The first chapter of Proverbs, and we need to remember something. Anytime you encounter the word wisdom in the book of Proverbs, many times a great deal of light can be given if you substitute the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that first verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, justice and judgment and equity. to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise the Lord Jesus Christ and instruction. Now, if you go through the whole book of Proverbs and do that, then you find a great deal of light on many passages that otherwise would not be understood. You'll find on many occasions attributed to wisdom personality. And how can personality have wisdom? It's only possible when we think in terms of Christ, who is our wisdom. But the thing that's so important as we come to the beginning of this book is that we understand as individuals that if we're going to understand the book of Proverbs, we're going to have a great deal of wisdom. We're going to have Christ made unto us wisdom. Not just at the moment of salvation, but as a continual thing as we study the Word of God together. And this is going to be reality in our experience if we're going to show ourselves to be men and women as God intended us to be. Then we're going to have to learn the value of submission and the value of humility and the value of the Lord's people. We're going to find, too, that just as we see it in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's what we're going to be thinking about next week. And can you imagine the number of people on the face of this earth tonight? The number of people who have spent thousands upon thousands of dollars going to college to get an education, and they've never learned anything. They have not learned one thing according to the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And until a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it matters not how hard they study, how diligently they apply themselves, how strongly they apply their minds to the issues of life. They have no knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And there can be no application of eternal value of any knowledge apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. As you'll see when we study this together, that brings about some very radical thinking as far as this world is concerned. If you realize that an unregenerate mind is incapable, by God's definition, of any apprehension of knowledge, it's incapable of retaining it, is incapable of imparting it, except in a way that's perverse, a way that's wicked and evil and opposed to the Word of God. And that's why it's so desperately necessary to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Life begins at Calvary, and it never begins anyplace else. And we can go on living for 20 years or 30 years or 50 years or 90 years and still be dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Dead to God. Dead to knowledge. Dead to any wisdom. Because we've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. And what a tragedy it's going to be when we stand there at the great white throne with the Lord Jesus, if we know Him as our Savior, to see paraded before our eyes the wasted lives, the lives that people thought were so important here in this world, with all the money that was made, with all the accomplishments attained, with all the great wisdom and knowledge that was accumulated by this world's definition. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ will remind them, I'm sure, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. You spent a whole lifetime and you never made it to the beginning. And all these things that you claim for yourself, all this great exaltation of self, is that which is going to be condemned in the lake of fire forever. We need so desperately to learn that fools despise wisdom and instruction. fools despise wisdom, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Fools despise wisdom, which is the Word of God. This is our instruction. And we have no other instruction, at least no valid instruction, no reliable instruction as far as this world is concerned. And so we must come to this book for wisdom. We must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom. We must find Him as our Savior. And then we must learn by submission, by humility, just what it means to know Him as a daily experience in a practical way. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful indeed for the fact that You've brought us here. And we confess to Thee afresh the great need that's in our life that only You can meet. We know, Lord, that within us is an old nature, one that's so full of rebellion, so that when we come in contact with the concepts of the Word of God, our mind is repelled, our emotions are repelled. We're turned away from things because we've always known it to be entirely different. But Father, we ask Thee to help us to understand that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's still infallibly true that the things of the Word of God are foolishness to our old nature. And we know that in the things that we've already studied, that we will be studying in the days that are ahead, we're going to have to revamp a great deal of our thinking. We're going to have to ask You to give us an understanding heart. And how we do pray that this might be true, that as we take the principles of the Word of God, as we apply them, that there might be no hint of rebellion in us against these things that You have declared to be the truth. That we might yield ourselves fully and completely to Thee. That we might know the power that comes along with this wisdom to live out this life day by day to Thy glory. And Father, how we do pray that in the course of these studies together that there might be souls brought out of darkness and into light. Those who have never come to the knowledge of the truth, who will learn ultimately that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That a great knowledge of that precious blood that was shed on our behalf there on the cross of Calvary is the only hope for man's redemption. When these things are done, we'll praise You and thank You not only for them here in this world, but for all eternity as we see what Thy grace has accomplished. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.